Go learn things. How many of you believe that Jesus really is the hope of the world? How many of you believe that hope is still alive? What is the hardest doctrine in the Bible? I think the answer is it depends. If you mean what is the hardest doctrine to understand, I imagine we would get various answers. I would nominate the doctrine of the Trinity. Very difficult to understand. If you mean what is the hardest doctrine to believe, again, I think we'd get many answers, but I would probably suggest the doctrine of unmerited grace. I can't tell you how many people find it hard to believe after the life they've lived, the sin they have committed, that God could still love them, that God would forgive them. But if you mean what is the hardest doctrine to obey, I think it would be the doctrine of submission. The problem is not hard to see. Most of us don't like giving up the right to make decisions for ourselves, and we don't like the idea of somebody else telling us what to do. We don't much care for rules and regulations, and we don't like restrictive laws. I was going to say that's an American trait, but in reality, it's a human trait. To paraphrase Isaiah 53:6, we've all gone our own way, and by nature, we are rebels at heart. And even when we do obey, we often don't like it. You probably remember the story of the little boy. We shared it again in small group this weekend. The little boy who disobeyed his mother, and as a punishment, she told him to go sit in a chair and have a timeout in the corner. Now, I don't know about timeouts, okay? That was after my day. The only timeout I knew was when my daddy took time out of his work day to come home and whoop me. But he had sat in the corner for a while, and then she approached him and asked, "Have you learned your lesson yet?" And with a look of defiance on his face, he replied, "I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." Now, there are some knowing chuckles there. We laugh because we've all been there. Sitting on the outside, but fiercely standing on the inside. Turn with me this morning to our text from 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin reading together at verse 13. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King." This text is God's answer to the anti-authority spirit of this age, a spirit that is dividing our nation in so many ways. From the kneeling athletes to the revisionists removing historical statues, these five verses give us a framework for understanding how Christians should relate to the various circles of authority in which we live. Now, by circles of authority, I'm referring to the different spheres of influence in life. There is an authority structure, a circle of authority in the home and in the church. There is an authority structure in the school system, in the classroom, on the job, in the office, at the shop, in the factory, on the highway, and at all levels of human government. We can expand it to say, wherever you find a human institution, there you will find people in authority and people under authority. People cannot work together in any endeavor without some system of authority. The irony is, all of us are both in authority and under authority at the same time. All of us are over some people and under others in those circles of authority that surround us. For instance, a man may be at the same time a father, a brother, a son, a husband, a friend, a teacher, an employee, a leader, a boss, a team member. And he will have different responsibilities and privileges in all of those relationships and many more. Peter's words help us to know how we should relate to those various circles of authority in our lives. Sometimes those circles will intersect and even overlap. Often we will find ourselves dealing with people over us who lack wisdom, discretion, prudence, or any foresight whatsoever. Sometimes we will serve under those who the Bible would say are fools. And occasionally the situation will be worse than that. We need to know how to respond and why. And we need to see how God relates to all the circles of authority He has placed over us. So, here are five simple points from our text. Number one, the principle is to submit to all human authority. Peter begins with a simple and clear statement. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Now, don't let the wording mislead you. Peter's focus is on people, not just institutions. We are to submit to all those in authority over us. As Americans, when we read that we are to submit to the king, we tend to dismiss that thought. We haven't had a king since 1776. So let me rephrase it to make it more contemporary. Submit yourselves to President Donald Trump and to the Supreme Court and to the federal judiciary system and to the Congress and to Governor Bruce Rauner and to the Illinois State Legislature and to the state police and the local police and the principal at the school your children attend and to the elders in the church and if you live in Muhammad, to Sean Widener and to the Board of Trustees, one of which I am. Now that list could be greatly expanded and pretty soon it'd make you gag. Some of you might be gagging already. The truth is we all live under multiple layers of authority. And it's very likely we won't care for some of those people. And for some of the laws they pass and for some of the rules they make. There will always be leaders we don't trust. There will always be laws we don't like and taxes we don't want to pay. So what do we do then? Peter's answer is very clear. We are to submit. Now the word submit is a military term that literally means to get in line. I don't care if it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you have just finally gotten deep asleep. If your drill sergeant tells you to fall in, what do you do? You fall in. I must tell you this real quick. Good old Veterans Day weekend, a good veteran story. When our son went into the Marine Corps, my wife was almost ill thinking about Davy and boot camp and them trying to get him up in the mornings. Davy does not like mornings. He never has. We had to put him in afternoon kindergarten because we couldn't get him up in time for morning. It really was bad. But when she expressed that to me as he got on the plane headed off for boot camp, I told her, honey, don't worry. He may sleep in once. When he finally got phone privileges, he called home and Barbie asked him, honey, are you having any trouble getting up in the mornings? And he said, oh, mama, praise the Lord. Said, first day of boot camp, the boy that was two racks over from me, didn't get up. And believe me, mama, by the time our drill instructor got him up, I was wide awake. When they say fall in line, you fall in line. That's what submit means. Even if you don't like the rules, even if you don't think it makes sense, you fall in line anyway. Now notice how specific he is. We're not only to obey the king, but also any governors. A reference to all the various leaders in authority that are sent by him. And that's kind of the part that gives us trouble. Most of us understand lines of authority are necessary for the efficient functioning of society. But whenever we read a text like this, we almost immediately start saying to ourselves, yes, but. And we quickly have a dozen yes, buts that lessen the meaning of Peter's words. We must start with the command. And get it clearly in mind. Only then will we be able to properly deal with any exceptions. If we start with the yes buts, we'll end up emptying this command of its meanings. Submit yourselves to all human authorities. Now, secondly, there's an inner reason, a deeper reason, a spiritual reason, a reason, again, keep in mind this is in the context of Christians' responses to these things. The inner reason, verse 13, is for the Lord's sake. What does Peter mean when he says we are to submit for the Lord's sake? It means there is a direct connection between the people in authority over us and God, who is the ultimate authority. A teacher who frustrates us, or a boss who seems like a doofus. Now that's a technical theological term. Exist as they are and where they are by God's permission. If God did not will it so, that teacher could not teach and that boss would not be a boss. To say that is not to excuse sin or foolish behavior. It simply means those in authority cannot exist apart from God. Romans chapter 13 verses 1 and 2 says it as plainly as you can say it. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. We submit to authority because God has commanded us to do so and because God established that human authority. Submission to authority is an aspect of our submission to Christ. Jesus once asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" In Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision. A sheet containing all sorts of animals was lowered down from heaven. Both clean and unclean animals, according to the Old Testament law. And when the Lord told Peter to kill the animals and eat them, Peter replied, "No, Lord." Now listen carefully. Those two words never go together. If you're going to say no, don't say Lord. And if you're going to say Lord, don't say no. Let me put that on a smaller level. If you say to your child, do this or that, how do you react when they say, no, Father? What? I don't believe that was a multiple choice, you know. They don't go together. And we'll never fully grasp the importance of submission until we connect it to our obedience to Christ. Once we see the Lord is intimately involved in every detail of our lives, then we'll understand obedience to authority is really obedience to the Lord. We'll be able to give that obedience for the Lord's sake because we know He's with us, He's watching over us, even when we think the command or the person we are obeying is foolish and short-sighted. But then thirdly, there's the outer reason, kind of the surface reason. He says in verse 15, to silence foolish people. One objection always raised to this teaching relates to unjust rulers. Submission is hard enough when you have a good boss or a wise teacher, an honest leader, a fair employer, or a compassionate police officer. But what do you do if your teacher is mean and your boss is unfair, the principal won't listen, and you don't trust the people in Washington? Surely Peter's words don't apply then, do they? May I remind you, when Peter wrote about the king, he was referring to Nero, one of the worst emperors ever to rule the Roman Empire. He was a cruel, wicked, despicable, immoral, and sadistic man. His hatred for Christians is well known. Christians are being thrown to the lions and burned at the stake. It seems like an ideal time to fight back. But that's not what Peter teaches Christians to do. He tells them to submit to the unjust authorities in leadership. And Peter still says, honor the king. Rulers, he says, exist to reward good behavior and punish evildoers. If you do what is right, you should have nothing to fear. And when you do wrong, you shouldn't be surprised when you get in trouble. Case in point. When we lived in Texas, my car had a magnetic sign on it. It had the church's logo, the church's address and phone number, and my name. Oftentimes, I would take the kids to school, and I'd go the back roads. It was early in the morning. The sunrises were beautiful. The traffic was non-existent. So sometimes, not always, sometimes, I would gently swerve the car side to side, and I would say in a semi-panic daddy voice, "Runaway car! Runaway car! Runaway car!" And the kids loved it. Grandkids love it today. Life was good. And there was absolutely no need whatsoever for a police officer to be tucked behind that tree. None. Let me just say, I was not going to post it 45 miles per hour. Bust it. To make matters worse, the officer had apparently had a bad morning because he was in no mood for chit-chat. All I got was sarcasm and a ticket. Now, I felt stupid and kind of upset with myself, but really, what could I say? When I saw the lights and looked at the speedometer, the first number was not a 4. It wasn't even a 5. He took one look at that sign on the side of my car and he said, "It's a good thing you're interested in saving souls because you apparently don't give a hoot about saving lives." I was going to get a ticket. I was speeding. I got caught. I deserved the fine and I paid it. The fact that I had several silly excuses made no difference. The fact that the police officer and I did not exchange Bible verses doesn't matter either. He was not there to chat with me. As Peter says, his job is to punish wrongdoers, which I was, and he did. But when we obey the law, we have nothing to fear, and we cannot be criticized. when we disobey, all the excuses in the world don't matter. And fourthly, he gives us the motivation in verse 16. Submission brings freedom. Now, most people think freedom and submission are opposites. We assume if we choose submission, it means we give up freedom. And if we choose freedom, we don't have to submit to anyone. But Jesus taught us, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. In any field of endeavor, including spiritual growth, there is no substitute for discipline, commitment, and personal submission. It's true enough, but submission for most of us involves a struggle to do something we don't want to do, or something we don't think is necessary, or to follow instructions from a person we don't trust and don't respect. At that point, there are two dangers we face. And one, we'll talk too much. Proverbs 10:8 says, "The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin." How many times have we gotten into trouble because we didn't like what we were told to do, so we just kept yapping? Now, parents, think of your children. How many times have you told them to do something and they just didn't want to, or didn't like it, or didn't think it was right? They just kept right on yapping. Sometimes we just need to do what we're told to do and keep our yap shut. Secondly, we'll begin to make excuses. We'll say things like, "Well, I don't agree with that, so I don't have to submit." Or, "He doesn't know what he's talking about." Or, more contemporary, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard." Peter warns us not to use our freedom as a cover-up for sin. Some Christians get so carried away with the notion of freedom, they think they are not bound by any earthly laws, and that view leads directly to spiritual anarchy. Are we free? Yeah. We're free from the guilt of sin and from the demands of the Old Testament law, but we are not free to do our own thing as if no one else matters and as if we are the center of the universe. We're free to submit to God and to serve Him by serving others. Martin Luther put it this way: "A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. And a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all and subject to all." We are both free and bound at the same time. Now, what does that mean in practical terms? Well, we pay taxes because in the ultimate scheme of things, money doesn't matter. God matters. We vote, but we don't lose our spiritual equilibrium if our candidate doesn't win. Politics is not the final measure of life. Kings, presidents, and even trustees come and go. No one serves forever. In the ultimate scheme of things, politics don't matter. God matters. We obey the speed limit not because it's the most important thing in the world, but because compared to big issues, it doesn't matter. God matters. We obey those over us not because we like them, but because they are here only temporarily, and they don't matter that much anyway. God matters. We follow dumb orders cheerfully because they don't matter. God matters. We submit to decisions we disagree with because their opinion, and quite frankly, our opinion, doesn't matter. God matters. And he gives us the application in verse 17. All people deserve respect. He gives four commands that show us what submission looks like in practical terms. Show proper respect to everyone. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. Have I told you guys lately I love you? Mike, you couldn't have said it better. I mean, just to be a part of a family like this. And then you really stirred my thinking and my heart was fun when you said, "Can you imagine how many adopted brothers and sisters we're going to meet in heaven?" I love this family. Fear God and honor the King. But all people deserve respect. Tony Campolo, Christian minister, tells the story of when he was speaking at a conference in Honolulu, Hawaii. Now, he's from Philadelphia. So when he got to Honolulu and spoke, he went back to his hotel room that night, tried to sleep. But his internal alarm clock got him up at 3:30 in the morning. He was hungry, so he went out looking for some place to eat. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been to Honolulu. There just aren't a lot of places in Honolulu open at 3:30 in the morning. But he found a little dive down an alley, and he went in to eat. He said he hadn't been sitting at the counter long until a fat, dirty, grumpy man came out of the kitchen with a cigar. He put the cigar down on the counter and said, "What do you want?" He said, "I'd lost my appetite." But he noticed some donuts under a covered glass. So he said, "I'll have a donut and a cup of black coffee." And while he was trying to enjoy that donut and cup of coffee, in came a group of ladies of the night, prostitutes, giggling and loud and somewhat obnoxious. So he tried to hurry up and eat and get out of there, find some escape plan. But the ladies just kind of surrounded him and were having their day. One of them mentioned to the others, "Tomorrow's my birthday. I'll be 39. And one of the other girls said, "So what? What do you want us to do? Let's give you a party? You want us to sing for you? What do you want?" And she said, of course, "Nothing. I expect nothing from you. Why should I get a birthday party now? I've never had one in my life." They finally left. Tony talked to the diner keeper, found out his name was Harry, and asked Harry if those girls came in every night. He said, "Yes, every night like clockwork, 3:30. And he wanted to know why. And Tony said, "Well, I overheard one of them say tomorrow's her birthday." And he said, "Oh yeah, that's Agnes. Agnes is one of the good ones." And so Tony just had this brainstorm, wanted to know if it'd be okay if tomorrow night they had a birthday party for her at the diner. And Harry said, "Well, why would you want to do that?" And he said, "Well, I overheard her say she's never had a birthday party." So he called his wife out of the back kitchen and said, "Hey, come on out here. This guy's got a crazy idea." And next thing you know, they're planning a birthday party. They're going to decorate the diner. He's going to bake a cake. I don't know that I'd eat it, but he's going to bake a cake and have a birthday party for Agnes. Word got around. He said the next night, about 3 o'clock, the entire diner was full of half the prostitutes in Honolulu. And just like clockwork, 3:30, here came Agnes and her friend. When she came in, there was crepe paper everywhere, and there was a cake that said, "Happy birthday, Agnes." Agnes, her knees nearly buckled. Never had anything like that happen. He brought out the cake, and it said, you know, "Happy birthday, Agnes." And it had 39 candles on it. And so somebody said, "Cut the cake, Agnes, cut the cake." And Agnes asked, "If you don't mind, can we not cut it yet?" She wanted to look at it for a little bit, never had one. And then Tony got up on one of the stools and asked everybody, said, "Let's pray." And so he prayed for Agnes and that God would bless her on her special day and that he would watch out for her and that God would bless her, and on it went. When he got through, Harry leaned over the counter to him and said, "I didn't know you was a preacher." He said, "Well, didn't tell you I was." He said, "Well, what kind of church you preach at anyway?" And in one of those moments of genius, Tony said, "I preach at the kind of church that throws a birthday party for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Harry said, "No, you don't. No, you don't. There is no such church." He said, "If there was a church like that, I would join it. Everybody deserves respect. Some people are not honorable. Honor them anyway. Some people are not lovable. Love them anyway. There is no escape clause attached to these verses. These commands show us that submission is first and foremost a matter of the heart. How much we honor, or how much honor have you really given if you obey somebody only through clenched teeth? And we cannot say, Jesus, I answer only to you. We do answer to Jesus, but we also answer to a whole host of people in those circles of authority that touch all of us. We are to submit graciously, obey willingly, and honor always. We don't have the right to pick and choose when and who we will submit to. Let me close quickly with four lessons I've learned. First, God continually puts us in uncomfortable places because that's where we learn to grow. If God only put us in comfortable, easy places, we would never be stretched, we would never be pushed out of our comfort zone, and we would never fall on our faces in desperation before the Lord. Those uncomfortable places sometimes include being under the authority of those whom we do not like and do not respect. But never forget, submission is not blind obedience. Submission does not mean we don't work to make the situation better. Sometimes we must speak out against those things we know are wrong. But if our Christian commitment causes us to protest an unjust law, we cannot turn around and claim divine exemption from punishment. Secondly, I've learned that submission is an attitude first and foremost, and so is rebellion. If we must disobey, we are still to honor the King, and that means obeying when and where we can, and not disobeying just for personal gain or personal convenience. Thirdly, if those over you seem to be fools or worse, pray for them. Obey them when you can. Don't speak evil of them. Show them respect in how you treat them. And with civility, work for change. And last of all, if you are told to do wrong, don't. Submission is not an excuse for violating God's commandments. Just make sure it's God's commandments being violated and not your personal preferences. And above all, avoid a rebellious spirit. Mike, I don't remember which study it was, but we studied one of our men's Saturday studies, one of the videos, and this young Hispanic guy had just gotten hired on a company. You remember that? And did exemplary work, and the higher ups took notice. And they brought him in along with many other candidates to interview about a much higher job, a big promotion, more money, etc. But they said to him, sometimes we may need to call on you to sign some papers without looking at it, or you get the idea. Well, that just broke his heart. He loved his job, loved his company. But he wasn't sure he could do that. So he asked the guys, could he go home and talk to his wife about it? I believe he did. Came back the next day and met with them and said, I can't. I hate to lose my job, but I cannot do what you've asked me to do. And the bosses just nearly praised the Lord. And we've been looking for a candidate who would be that honest. Courageous. If you're told to do wrong, don't. Listen with a truly grateful heart and thanksgiving to everyone who has served and are serving to keep our nation free and to protect us. Thank you. To everyone who has carried on while waiting for your veteran to return, thank you. I'm praying America turns to God. That is our only hope. Will you join me? And I say that for us in the context of submission to those authorities because I believe with all my heart America will never turn to God until my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's when God says, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We're at a point in our nation where there are days I just feel like taking up arms again and having another revolt. And then Peter says, submit. Father God, this morning, submission is a very difficult thing for us to accept. We are a nation divided in many aspects because there are those who want nothing to do with anybody else's ideas or thoughts except their own. Doesn't make sense some of the time, if not most of the time. But we do it because we can. And then we sum our faces at others and say, so what? What are you going to do about it? Those are moments and times in our great land, Father, when even as Christians, if we aren't careful, we jump on the bandwagons. Rather, Father, help us to heed Peter's words. Submit to all human authority for the Lord's sake, so that by our actions we can silence the foolish ones. Because, Father, we know, or at least we need to learn, that submission is what brings us freedom. But help us to not use that freedom as a cover-up for doing wrong. Give us the strength of courage and the backbone to stand firm for You. Forgive us when we've tried to make everything the way we want it to be. Help us as we endeavor to make things the way You want them to do. May our prayer sincerely be, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.